Right, and we are going to continue now with our message. All right. Well, here's a word for today. Kind of like Sesame Street, the word of the day. You may have heard this before. You may not have. It's not a word that we hear too often, so maybe you're learning this today. And the word today is serendipity. Have you heard of that word before? Serendipity. Say that with me. Serendipity. Serendipity is what we call it when something great happens by accident. Something great happens by accident. So, for example, if you are cooking food and you've got a recipe and you're trying to follow the recipe, but you make a mistake, and then you find out you really like the result, that's serendipity. That's happened to some of us, right? When you're driving along or you're walking and you make a wrong turn, you've got a destination in mind, but you go the wrong way by accident, and then that wrong turn leads you to maybe a really cool new place you never knew existed, that's serendipity. Something great happens by accident. A great example of serendipity for us comes to us from the history of medicine. If you've heard the name Alexander Fleming, you might know what's coming. Alexander Fleming was a Scottish scientist who studied infectious diseases, and one day in the year 1928, he was growing a petri dish full of bacteria. He was growing the bacteria that causes staph infections. He was trying to study it. And Fleming noticed that day that somehow a mold, a blue-green mold, had contaminated his petri dish. And normally that's bad news. It means you've got to throw out your sample, it's contaminated, you've got to start over again. But what was remarkable was that Fleming saw that that bacteria was not growing next to the mold, which had contaminated his dish. The bacteria he was trying to grow would grow up, and then there was kind of this little halo, a clear area around the mold where the bacteria would not grow. Fleming saw this, and he famously remarked, "That's funny." Great words for a discovery. But then Fleming realized that the mold itself had actually stopped the bacteria's growth. And so this accidental contamination of his experiment actually led Alexander Fleming to discover penicillin. The world's first antibiotic drug, the world's first drug that would kill bacterial infections. And the discovery of penicillin saved millions of lives in this century, improved the lives of millions and millions more. And that was serendipity. You know, something great happened by accident, and Alexander Fleming noticed. And so I mention that because this week, as we are learning the story of Nehemiah, we see serendipity at work. In Nehemiah's life, we see great things coming from unexpected places. And we see that today. So let's take a look at our reading today. And remember where we're at. Here's the history kind of so far. Nehemiah, having heard about the situation in Jerusalem, he prayed about it, had a vision, asked the king for permission and resources. Nehemiah has come to Jerusalem. Nehemiah has communicated this vision for change to all the people there, and the people have begun rebuilding the wall. Last week, we talked about how opposition came against Nehemiah and the rebuilding. Some of this opposition came from hostile people around Jerusalem, hostile foreigners. Last week, we talked about two Persian officials, Sanballat and Tobiah, two guys who did not want to see the city of Jerusalem become powerful again. And so they opposed the rebuilding. They opposed this work. And we also saw that some of that opposition came from the people within the city of Jerusalem. They came from the people living there. They weren't sure that Nehemiah's vision was really what they wanted. They weren't sure that they wanted the changes it would bring about. They weren't sure that they wanted to do the hard work to build the wall. They weren't sure whether they could do it. So nevertheless, even though this opposition came, God's people dealt with it. God's people overcame both of these obstacles, and they continued rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And so this brings us to today's reading. This is the situation so far. And now Scripture isn't 100% clear on exactly when this event occurred, but today's events are happening. It's either as the wall is being completed, or it's happening sometime shortly after the wall is done. Scripture's not totally clear, but that's kind of the time frame. And so the first part of our reading, verses 1 to 13, that's kind of the action of the day. What's happening? What's going on? And then the second part of our reading, verses 14 to 18, that section is Nehemiah thinking back and kind of reflecting on these events many years after the wall was completed. And so what's going on is that there's a famine. There's a famine going on. food is scarce in the land, the farms are not doing well, and the people are under lots and lots of pressure. The people are under a lot of pressure just to provide the basic necessities of life for themselves and their families. And on top of that, the leaders of Jerusalem, the leaders of the people, are actually taking advantage of the situation for their own benefit. None of this is good. And so let's read what happens. Starting in verse 1, we read that, "Now the men and their wives, they raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews, their countrymen. Some were saying that we and our sons and our daughters were numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. Others are saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. And still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards." So food is scarce, and that's one problem, but it's not a problem that the people can't handle. The greater problem is that the people are now having to borrow money to pay for the necessities of life, to pay for food to eat every day. They have to borrow to pay the yearly tax that the king takes from them. Then the people are borrowing this money against their farms. The people are even so desperate that some people are selling their children into slavery in order to pay for the necessities of life. It's a bad situation. And so Nehemiah tells us what happened when he heard all of these things. He says, "When I heard their outcry and these charges," this is verse 6, by the way, "when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest." And so what's happening is that the nobles of Jerusalem were lending money to the people so that the people could buy grain and pay their taxes, but the nobles were charging interest on these loans. And that might not seem unusual to us today. After all, most of us probably have a credit card in our wallet that pays, you know, takes like 20% interest if we let that balance stay on it. That's not unusual to us today when most of us have mortgages to pay for our homes, so we take out loans to pay for cars. Interest is not an unusual thing for us today, but Nehemiah knew. And the nobles of the day knew, and the people knew, or they all should have known at least, that this was actually not okay according to the law of God. God had specifically forbidden his people from charging interest on loans to one another. So we can read, for example, in the book of Exodus, God says, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest," he says. Or from the book of Deuteronomy, "Do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food or anything else that might earn interest." And so the idea is you're not supposed to take advantage of your fellow Israelites. You're not supposed to make a profit off of your brother's need. This is what God had commanded his people to do. So the people were in need. And the leaders of Jerusalem, the nobles and the officials who are supposed to be setting the example, the leaders of Jerusalem were taking advantage of the situation, and they were violating the will of God to do it. All of this is not good. And let's pause and think for a moment about this situation. Let's think about Nehemiah, actually, because what we see happening is there is some serendipity building here. Let's go back to Nehemiah's mission. Why is Nehemiah here in Jerusalem in the first place? He's here to build a wall, right? Nehemiah is here to build a wall. Nehemiah is pursuing that vision, and in fact, this is the whole point of this message series, right? Nehemiah is here in Jerusalem. He has a clear plan for what he wants to accomplish, and the vision and the path for rebuilding this wall are clear to everyone. Nehemiah communicated that. And this whole situation with the loans and the people, that isn't related to Nehemiah's vision at all. That has nothing to do with why Nehemiah is in town. And from Nehemiah's perspective, this whole situation with the people and the loans is totally unexpected. But of course, now that Nehemiah is here, and Nehemiah is a faithful man of God, Nehemiah knows God's law, and Nehemiah is now acting as one of the leaders of Jerusalem, now that Nehemiah is here and he discovers that the leaders of Jerusalem are taking advantage of the people of Jerusalem, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to do something about it, right? It's not really a hard question. We have the scripture reading right in front of us. Nehemiah is going to do something about this problem. And so what happened is that Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to build a wall, and now Nehemiah has an unexpected opportunity to right a great wrong. Now Nehemiah has an unexpected opportunity to lead God's people into greater faithfulness. And that, friends, is serendipity. That's serendipity. Something great has happened by accident. And now, just simply because Nehemiah was in the right place at the right time, Nehemiah has an unexpected opportunity. The people of Jerusalem are able to enter more fully into God's vision for their lives together. And so that's what they do. Nehemiah says this to the nobles. He says in verse 9, he says, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our enemies or to avoid the condemnation of our enemies, the hostility? I and my brothers and my men, we're also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest," he says. "Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the interest you were charging them. 1% of the money, the grain, the new wine, and the olive oil." And the nobles of Jerusalem respond. They say, "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." So Nehemiah is there about a wall, and he ends up leading the nobles of Jerusalem to repentance. That's serendipity. And Nehemiah is there to pursue the vision that he has come up with, and what is suddenly revealed to Nehemiah is an opportunity to step more fully into the vision that God has for his people, into God's vision. That's serendipity. And now, I know earlier I defined serendipity as when something great happens by accident, but in truth, we know that this is no accident. What looks like an accident to us is really, in fact, it's God working in ways that we can't perceive. God working around us, God working through us, even in ways that we're not aware of. So when Nehemiah pursued the vision that God placed before him, God used that to put Nehemiah in the right place at the right time to care for the people of God in an unexpected way. This was unexpected to Nehemiah, perhaps, but not unexpected for God. And, you know, I think as I reflect on our life here together, we here at Southwest Lutheran Church, we know something about following unexpected opportunities. I know that not all of us have been here since this congregation started about 15 years ago. Not all of us were members maybe at a Boyd Lutheran Church before that split happened. And I myself, I've only been here about a year and a half, a little over a year and a half, but you might know the history. 15 years ago, there were some troubles at a Boyd Lutheran Church down the road, which led to a group leaving, which led to an unexpected opportunity for Southwest Lutheran Church to arise as a mission-focused congregation. And as this congregation got its feet under it in those early years, the search for facilities, the search for a building, led to an unexpected opportunity to move into this building, a former elementary school, a former YMCA, a former IT business, really anything but a church. And that unexpected opportunity has allowed Southwest Lutheran Church to be a blessing to many people in our community. Among others, Sunshine Christian Academy, our ministry partners, we were able to bless them. And in turn, we have been blessed by them many times, both ways, over the years. All of these more unexpected opportunities. And as Southwest Lutheran Church searched for a mission, as the people were searching for a way to serve the Lord and to reach out to our neighbors with the love of Christ, at the same time, what was happening in Fort Wayne was the resettlement of the immigrant refugees from Burma, the Burmese and the Karen. And that was another unexpected opportunity to step into the mission of God. I think here at Southwest Lutheran Church, we know something about following unexpected opportunities. And in fact, this is what happens in the lives of the people of God. As we pursue a vision that we discern, God is doing his own thing in our lives, even if we're not aware of it. As we step into our community, as we get to know our neighbors, as we love and serve the people whom God has placed right in front of us, God is always working to draw us deeper into his vision for our congregation. As we are doing this work, God is opening doors that we never knew existed. So to us, they're unexpected opportunities. And to God, everything is going according to plan. And so we know that God has a vision for us. God has a vision for this congregation. Some of that vision will be clear to us. As best as we can manage it, we will do our homework. Our new congregational vision will be based on wisdom and planning. We're getting to know our community better than we used to. We're getting to know ourselves better than we used to. We are looking for that place where the gifts of our congregation can intersect with the real and pressing needs of our community so that we can serve there. We're doing our homework so that we can move into the future wisely. But we also know that what's going to happen is that as we are on this vision journey, our stepping into the vision will actually open doors for us. Our stepping into the vision will actually create new opportunities that we just can't write down on paper right now because we don't know that they exist. We don't know what they are. They remain to be discovered. And so, you know, how might this happen? Well, as we get to know the real needs of the people around us, that might lead us to ask new questions about our community. That might lead us to ask new questions about the people and the needs that are here. That might lead us in new and better directions. As we do this, we might get to know the leaders of local businesses or schools, hospitals, government organizations. We might discover new possibilities to partner with people who are already doing good work in this area. We might discover along the way, we might discover new passions. We might discover new abilities of our own that will lead us to love and to serve our community in new and different ways. And so just like Nehemiah, we need to be aware that God is working around us. God is working in our world beyond ways that we can currently see. That's a good thing. And pursuing a new congregational vision for us now has the opportunity to launch us into even further new visions in the future as we build on what we're doing. It has the potential to lead us down new and exciting paths that we might not see now, we might not see in 5 years, we might not see until we're standing right on the threshold. But we'll know it when we get there. Kind of like Nehemiah at the end of our reading, where he looks back, and you'll notice as Nehemiah is looking back upon his time in Jerusalem, he says, I was governor there for 12 years. The wall, by the way, took about 2 months. His mission was done, but God opened new doors for him, opened unexpected opportunities for him to serve, for him to serve the people of God in new and amazing ways, to care for them during their time of need. And so there's one thing that's for sure in our lives today, that the Spirit of God is working in our church and in our world. The Spirit is blowing, seeking to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to everyone. And that includes you and me, but it's much bigger than you and me. We get to participate as the good news of God's salvation goes into our community. And so our prayer today is just that may God open our eyes to see, may God open our ears to hear, and may God move our feet so that we would go, we would follow where he would have us go. Amen.